All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60 then. We're going to read that now. Isaiah is a wonderful book. And you start looking at 52 on, especially earlier to Isaiah 9, but really a number of chapters in a row that are just so encouraging. Let's read this one. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isle shall wait for me in the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Well, of course, this is a prophecy of days of glory coming for the church. It's a prophecy of when Christ came, and it speaks of the New Testament church, which, of course, it also looks forward to the New Testament church perfected. But before we look at these three verses, I want to just give a word of explanation for the sermon I'm preaching. Now, 2 Timothy 2, the verse 5 says, study to show thyself approved, a workman which needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Now, if you look at that verse, study means to be earnest, to be diligent. And so ministers are to be very, very diligent in their work. They're to make certain that they serve the Lord properly and that they, well, I'll put it simple, I'm a simple man, put in their hours, so to speak, that they're faithful. And they also owe it to the church. I believe that ministers, of course, are to divide the word of God rightly and not as the dispensationalists, extreme dispensationalists say. That means some is for the Jews, some is for the Gentiles in the New Testament. But they're to divide it rightly in the sense of this is the nourishment the Lord gives us, and they're to parcel it out properly to the people. But we're to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, just in the sense of being workmen as well, being faithful workmen. And I always think about that, and it always is in my mind, am I being a good enough workman? Because ministers should earn the bread they eat, just like everybody else. They need to put in their hours. They need to work. This morning, all I have is one message today, and all I have is one exhortation and not what you might call an in-depth, thoroughly prepared message, which is what I like to do. Well, we had a good week. I mean, we accomplished a lot of different types of ministry, and I prepared a sermon from Romans, but we won't be hearing that today because of the circumstances. And then as we watch the weather, well, actually, before that, I prepared another sermon as well. We won't be hearing that today. Lord willing, next week, I would have worked on it Saturday. But then as I watched the weather, I realized it's not going to be that kind of day, possibly. We might be over where we are now. And it's not a circumstance where I would be able to have a good many notes. And as I like to be very in-depth, I won't be able to do that. So I thought I need to switch messages. Now, what I tended to preach on, and I'm going to preach on next week, and I'd like you to pray about it, it's on this verse, will be the verse that I base it on, 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I want to preach a sermon, and I hope it will be used far and wide, on why we need to stand for the Word of God. I mean the Bible, the text itself. We need to make this a priority. There are many ministers today and many Christians who say, oh, I believe that the King James Bible is the faithful text, and these others are corrupted, but they don't make it as if it's essential, as if it's a priority. And I want to talk about that from God's Word, and I hope it will spur some people to realize how vitally important this is. But as I say, I got that to a point where Saturday I was going to perfect as much as I can, but then I realized that's not going to work with the circumstances we'll be in probably. And so I switch yet to another sermon. And this, too, you'll be hearing next week then, Saturday. And then this morning I woke up at 3:30 and worked, just laying there in bed for about an hour in my head. And then I finally got up and I worked on this, 2 Samuel 22, the verse 29. And you can pray about this maybe for next week. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. And so that, too, I set to the side then this morning at the last minute, because I felt like as I worked on that, I ended up with about 30 or 35 verses already down on paper. I wasn't going to have any notes really, except a few verses. Well, that's more than a few verses. It's somewhat cumbersome in a situation like this. There may have been as many as 40. So that gets set aside. So this morning at the last minute, it just came into my head to do an exhortation from chapter 60. Now, I tell you this because I feel I owe you that explanation. I do. I'm accountable not just to God, but to all of you. I need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I need to earn the bread that I eat. And so I want you to know that that's why we're just doing this. It wasn't from idleness this week, but circumstances. Now, we're going to be looking then briefly at, or as long as the Lord helps me to look at it, these three verses. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, Isaiah is the most evangelical of prophets. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, which was written about 700 years before Christ came, is filled with dire warnings, very graphic threatenings, pronouncements of judgments on God's own people, but also on many nations. Then you also note, though, God using Isaiah and his other prophets, of course, too, but I'm talking about Isaiah, this most evangelical of prophets. You notice also all the comfort, don't you? All the encouragement, all the pointing to God's promises, all the urgings to repent because God is merciful and God will work effectually to cleanse his people and to beautify his people and to cause them to shine, as our text says, with this evangelical glory that's being spoken of. And you also see comfort. Good ministers should warn in no uncertain terms. Good ministers should say the things that have to be said, but good ministers are not all of the threatenings and the warnings. Comfort ye, my people, saith my God. You remember that verse from Isaiah. Good ministers comfort the people of God as well, rather than just the warnings, rather than pointing always to the darkness which is there. We need to be aware of what's out there. We need to be aware of what the wicked are doing. We need to be aware of the depravity of man and the dangers that are on every side. But there's comfort. There's encouragement. When the world is in its darkest state, the church should shine the brightest, relying on the Lord, looking to him and praying for an awakening, certainly in a revival in the church. And I, for one, refuse to believe that all the grace and glory of the church is clean gone. Never again. That's for the past. Never again. It's happening right now in other parts of the world, here and there in small ways and larger ways. And I don't doubt that we're going to see some hard times, some bad times. I don't doubt that the world just will be dark. When Christ comes back, there'll be much darkness, but I tell you, there'll be much light as well. We have the promises of God, and so we need to comfort one another with these things and urge each other on. Now, we have before us three verses, and we have a picture and a promise of the New Testament church, of the coming of Christ first, and then the New Testament church. We have the prophet says this by the Spirit, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." This is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The light of the world. This is the glory of God. Never has the glory of God shone as it has through the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. There is no other point in history that the glory of God was so manifested as it was through God manifest in the flesh, walking among men, and then going to the cross to save a people from their sins, and then rising again and ascending unto heaven. And here is an exhortation, arise, shine. This is an exhortation to the church. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The church has an obligation to avail herself of this glorious light, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We have no excuse not to arise and shine. We have no excuse not to. Here, the prophet tells the church, arise and shine, for thy light is come. The people were dwelling in darkness and in the shadow of death. And Christ came, the light of the world. Christ came, and in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And so they're urged now, the light has come. The New Testament church has come. A church filled with life, filled with power, like the Old Testament church never had. Filled with understanding, thy light. Jesus Christ is light. And by the Holy Spirit, he gives his light to the church. There has never been a people with so much heavenly light of heavenly things. There has never been a people such as the New Testament church. There is no excuse not to shine, not to be the light of the world, not to be a city set on a hill. There is no excuse. You can say, oh, we're small. You can say, oh, it's dark. Well, then the light shines that much brighter. Now, evil men do not like light. They don't like light. They don't come to the light. John 3. What does it say in John 3? Well, we might as well start in 14. Then we'll get to what I want to get to after we read some of this. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We say to those who aren't saved, that sit among us, believest thou this? Do you accept that? Then ask the Lord, as we said last week, to move that from your head into your heart and make you a new creature. And keep asking and keep pursuing him for this, and give him no rest until he does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, evil men, and even unsaved people, none will come to the light of their own volition. Evil men hate the light, but that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be the light. That's no excuse for us not to be the light. It's only by the Spirit of the Lord that evil men are brought to the light, and the light is shined into their heart. The Spirit of the Lord shines the gospel in their heart. So we're to continue being the light of the world. We're to continue to take the light of the gospel out into the world and rest and trust in God and wait for him. So it's not how men respond to us that matters, but how we respond to the commands of God. And if we do it in sincerity and truth and with joy and feeling as if there could be no honor more wonderful than to take the gospel out into the world and to be the light of the world, not just in that way, but in our everyday doings, in our everyday going out and coming in our everyday doings and interactions, and certainly on the Lord's Day. Numbers 14, the verse 21 says this, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." This speaks of this in this chapter. This speaks of the coming New Testament church. This speaks of the gospel going out into all the world and wonderful things happening. God exercising his own omnipotent power in the hearts of men by the gospel and saving the worst of the worst, the most vile of sinners, the most brutal of men, and making them new creatures. And suddenly there they are, clothed and in their right mind and rejoicing in the Lord and kind and careful of others and loving God and wanting to serve him and filled with love and mercy and grace. There is the glory of the Lord shown throughout all the world. And so arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The glory of the Lord shines on the church. The glory of the Lord is visible through the church going out into the world and sharing the gospel and men brought to Christ and made new creatures. This is the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shines on the church and out of the church in the world, or that's how it should be. Now, the world doesn't say, oh, behold the glory of the Lord. But it is the glory of the Lord. It's been seen all through the world. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The gospel has gone out into all the world and continues to go out into all the world. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Think of what it was like when Jesus came the first time. Think of what it was like. Think of Israel. Here was Israel, God's own promised land. Here was Israel, God's own promised people. Only a little tiny remnant of grace. Men like Simeon and Anna. Here's Simeon, an old man just waiting to see the Lord come back in power, waiting to see the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting to see this very prophecy fulfilled. And he saw it. He held the Lord Jesus in his own hands. God blessed him for his faithfulness. And now he was ready to depart in peace. Why? He said, for my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. He waited and God blessed him. We need to wait. We need to be like Simeon. God will bless us. God will bless us in seeing him do wonderful things. We've already seen him do wonderful things here in the earth. But it was a dark time and the devil had the upper hand. Doesn't it seem that way? It was a time when people were filled with demons. It was a time when darkness covered the land and Jesus came. He bruised the head of Satan. He destroyed his power to some extent. Satan has no power anymore except what men give him. He doesn't have the power he had. He's a roaring lion. He's a fierce adversary. But he cannot hurt God's people unless they allow it or unless God tests them in that way. But it was a terrible time, and light broke out. The people sitting in darkness saw a great light, and the Lord Jesus Christ instituted his new covenant, his new testament, and his blood. And then Pentecost came, and the Spirit of the Lord fell with great power, and it was the start of the New Testament church, and the gospel went out into all the world, and the Gentiles were brought in. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now this was the New Testament church, her birth and her early years. This was then proceeding on through the ages, the New Testament church. Then Rome came. Rome came, a great testing of the church. For God's purposes, the Antichrist arose. The Antichrist, and it was a time of great darkness, but the light still shone. There was still a faithful church here and faithful church there and the Waldenses and others. And when we read it, we say, now here was a dark time. But oh, look at this glory. Look at this light. Why do we do that for them, but not for us? Why do we think that God will work so wonderfully then, but not us? God will always work powerfully, wonderfully, effectually through faithful churches in any time, in any circumstances. And we have to rest and trust in that. Now, then what happened? What happened? Well, you see, there's sort of a repeat of this. It's called Great Awakening. In this case, it was called the Reformation. And what happened? Just what you read here. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. There was a great outbreak of gospel light. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. The Holy Spirit fell upon men everywhere and women everywhere. And powerful preachers arose and martyrs and men and women willing to stand against Rome. And Rome's back was broken. And gospel light broke out all around the world. Darkness had covered the earth. And the gospel went into all the corners of the earth eventually, and to our own continent here in America, the gospel was taken, even to the Indians, and planted. The gospel standard was planted by the Pilgrims and the Puritans, and the light spread across our continent, and the light went to other places. And eventually in the 19th century, that great century of missions, it went to the darkest corners of the world. And so you see a great outbreak of gospel light, and you see a great giving of gospel power and power of the Holy Ghost from heaven. And you see this repeated. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Literally, literally, you see that repeated. And ever since then, there have been other great awakenings. And this has been repeated again. And this will be repeated again. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I hope that you believe it. I hope that even if it were not to be this way, that we would still want to arise and shine. For our light certainly has come, hasn't it? Those of us in Christ, the glory of the Lord certainly has risen upon us. The morning star has arisen in our heart, and for the day star and the sun of righteousness on us. And we ought to desire very much to arise and shine. Shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shine as an evangelical light of the world. Let's just turn back to 62, verse 1. Because I can't talk about the state of the church and look at her as she is now. I can't help but mourn. And look what the prophet says. He says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And this is how every minister should feel, having this deep desire to see this again, that Zion, the city of our God, the church today, will once again rise up and be bright, and the salvation will go out as a lamp that burneth. There are so many that are quenching the spirit. There are so many ministers that are corrupting the church. These people are really purveyors of darkness is all they are. They masquerade as angels of light and ministers of righteousness. But this applies to all of us. It applies to me. It applies to you. You ought not to rest. You ought to be praying. You ought to be petitioning God. You ought to be making supplication that he would once again rise with great glory on his church and flood her with light once again, that there would be a great awakening in the world, certainly, but first a revival in the church. You ought not to give him any rest. He invites you here not to give him rest. He says, I will not rest. In another place, he says that there are watchmen on the wall, and they're appointed as watchmen, and they give God no rest with their prayers as they pray for this very thing, that once again, that Zion would have this righteousness that goes forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, turn over to 51, the verse 3. I'm going to close there. I believe I'm going to close there. 51 to verse 3. Just had in mind to give us all a simple exhortation today. And I hope encouragement, I hope comfort as we look at this. Arise and shine. It ought to be our desire to see a visitation of the Lord with great power. But by the same token, you see there's a command there, isn't there? Arise, shine. For thy light is come. This is the New Testament church. Are we not the New Testament church? And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And so we have an obligation here. We have to take care of our church. We have to be concerned first here. And then we pray for everything beyond here. But we pray and we be concerned with this church. Verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. That, again, looks forward to the New Testament church. Certainly it was realized in lesser senses in the Old Testament church, certainly when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, but the greatest realization is in the New Testament church. The perfect realization will be in heaven with the church perfected. But this is something that is not beyond our reach. It's not beyond our reach. We don't have to go up to heaven to get it and try and bring it down. It's something that we pray for, we work for, we prepare for, and God will bless. We give God no rest until we see this. We give him no rest until we see this, this church, like this. Arise and shine. It's our responsibility. That's a command. That's an exhortation. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. May God help us to take these things seriously. May God help us to trust in his power and the effectual working of his spirit. May God help us to have a deep, heartfelt desire to see our church, just as I just read, but to see the whole church that way, and to see the light of the Lord break out in all his church. May God help us to be concerned about the state of the church. You ought to be very concerned about the state of the church. What wouldst thou have me to do? Even me is what you ought to be asking. You all have a responsibility. we all have responsibility. I have the most in this regard, but you all have your responsibility. Be diligent. Be, in that sense, workers that needeth not to be ashamed. Resting and trusting in his power alone. Availing yourself of the means of grace and laboring diligently for the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Help us, Lord, to trust in thy power and mercy and grace, and look for days of grace and glory and power yet. Help us to wait. Thy word says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Help us to be patient. Thy word says to be patient in affliction. Certainly our heart is afflicted by the state of thy church, but help us not to despair. Help us to remember that thou dost often allow men to go their own way, even thy own church, for quite some time, so that thou mightest manifest thy glory and power in a stark contrast to all the schemes and foolishness and folly of a fallen away people. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst just flood the church with light and power, certainly our church, O Lord. Help us, O God, to rejoice in God our Savior. Help us, O God, to make use of the time we have, O Lord. We thank thee for the things of this world that we may legitimately enjoy. And thou hast given us these things richly to enjoy, as thy word says. But help us, O Lord, also to make certain we're heavenly minded and a spiritual people, and we most of all treasure the things above where Christ is. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst hear us and bless us and help us and use us, Lord, that we might be a faithful and fruitful people, that looking back someday, there would be those who would have a legacy, even among these children, of parents and grandparents who were just that, faithful and fruitful laborers in thine own vineyard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.